I don't know if you've noticed, but people like to rank things. Have you ever noticed that? It seems to me, as I was preparing for the sermon, we rank nearly everything. If you think about the way our businesses operate, the way our military operates, things like the Guinness Book of World Records, or any contest or any sport. If you've ever been on Facebook or YouTube, you know that you can hardly avoid some kind of, you know, silly top 10 or top 5 something. You know, I mean, we are ranking everything all the time to a point where it's maddening, personally, to me. But why is that? Why are we so intent on ranking everything all the time? Well, you may not be surprised to know that they've actually studied this, they've researched this, and the truth is that human beings get confused by big amounts of information. And so for our minds, it's much easier to just rank something 1 through 10. You know, what's the best place to vacation in the U.S.? Well, we're going to give you a list of 1 to 10 because it's far too difficult to take into account every single place you could possibly visit, right? And so we list things, we rank things. But what happens when we do that is we really oversimplify what's going on, don't we? We look at these rankings of what's the best and what's on the bottom, and we just say, okay, well, that is what it is. But if you ever dig deeper, you'll find out sometimes there's maybe just a hair's breadth between one thing and the next. Or maybe the rankings are pretty subjective and you really shouldn't pay attention to them. Well, in Jesus' day, the law of Moses had expanded into a system that most scholars say was included something like 613 laws that Jews needed to follow on any given day. So you will imagine with me, given how much we love ranking things, that it was a major pastime of Jewish scholars to rank the laws. Why? Well, because it's really difficult to figure out how to manage 613 laws in your everyday life. You need to know, which one do I need to take care of as my top priority? And then, you know, if the other ones don't work out, well, I'll just, I know where I'm going. Dot, 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 dot. But the truth is that rankings can be deceiving. And that's what we encounter in our passage from the Gospel of Mark this morning. Jesus had been debating and discussing with the Pharisees. And there was one particular Pharisee that overheard this, and he liked what Jesus was saying. You know, sometimes we give Pharisees a bad rap, but this Pharisee liked what Jesus was saying. And in fact, this engagement is the nicest engagement between Jesus and Pharisees, I think, in all of Scripture. They do, some patting each other on the back in this instance. So he questions Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the greatest?" And again, this is not just some question out of the blue. This is a question that was loaded. Because depending on which camp you were in Jewish thinking, you would rank things differently, and it ended up dividing people into different camps. Now, I don't know that this guy was really trying to necessarily put Jesus in a bad spot, but at the very least, he liked what Jesus had been saying, and so he wanted to put something that was tough to Jesus and see what he had to say. So Jesus responds in verse 30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now there's something I don't want you to miss here. Jesus lists two commandments, right? Loving God and loving neighbor. But as soon as he lists those two commandments, plural, Jesus says there is no other commandment greater than these. And so all of a sudden when Jesus is responding, he takes these things that are two commandments and seemingly ranked as one and number two, but is leading us to think about it more deeply, that these are tied together in a way where they cannot be separated. In fact, to love God is the necessary foundation for loving your neighbor. And to love your neighbor is something that is can't be left undone if you love God. Let me give you an example from 1 John. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also. And so Jesus puts these two commandments out, which seem ranked at first, but the closer we look, it's more like breathing. To breathe in to love God is necessarily going to require you to breathe out and love your neighbor. You can't say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. You can't have one without the other. And so immediately this whole idea of ranking and putting love of God and love of neighbor as something that's one is beneath the other, Jesus is tying them together and saying, this is a whole package. To love God and to love neighbor are so combined, so intertwined, you cannot separate them. Now, those who were listening on wouldn't have been surprised, really, by what Jesus had to say. The love of God is straight out of the most, perhaps most foundational passage for Israel. It's known as the Shema, and it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This was something that was going to be recited by every Jewish child and adult at the start of each day and at the conclusion of each day. So the love of God would have 100% been something that all of them could be on board with as foundational. But how that intersects with loving of neighbor would have been something that there was some division on. If you remember, there was an instance when Jesus went and healed someone on the Sabbath. You remember that? What was the response of the religious scholars, the Pharisees, to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath? "You can't do that." Why? Why couldn't Jesus do that? Because the law said you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus had this impasse with the Pharisees, and what it really was coming down to was their understanding of how these laws interfaced with each other. And what's being revealed in that interaction, I think, is the way Jesus handles the law in action. If we understand that for Jesus, love of God and love of neighbor is this combined ultimate commandment, that they're always connected, that it's the lens in which he understands and applies the rest of the law, then is it really that difficult for us to grasp why he would heal somebody on the Sabbath? Can he love God and love neighbor and not heal somebody who is sick on the Sabbath? It was a part of that for him. Now, that rocked a lot of the Pharisees' world because they had ranked things and they had an inflexible understanding of how the law would be applied. But Jesus reveals here that to love God and to love neighbor is the very cornerstone, the very pinnacle, the top of the law. These two commandments intertwined, and they're the commandments by which you interpret and live out the rest of the commandments that come. So in Jesus' response, this Pharisee, who was a pretty big fan of Jesus, says, "Hey, that's right. You're right, Jesus. In fact, the prophets say that to love God and to love neighbor is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus then, more nice stuffed with this Pharisee, says, Paul, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, when you really put this encounter against all the other encounters of Jesus with the religious elite in his day, this one stands out. But what Jesus says finally, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? They both agreed that to love God and love neighbor was the absolute cornerstone. But why is Jesus' response, even though it's nice, seemingly not 100% in approval of him? Now, Jesus doesn't say this, but in my opinion, I believe it's because the one thing needed for this Pharisee to fully encounter, to fully walk into what's going on and encounter the kingdom of God was for him to follow Jesus. This Pharisee had an understanding of how love of God and love of neighbor was central to Jesus and central to the kingdom of God. But what he had not yet done was to turn and follow Jesus. And so he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So I think about this passage for you and I. I think it's important that we remember the connectedness of loving God and loving neighbor. Perhaps especially in this divisive time we're living in. I think in this time we're more likely to want to choose who we're thinking of when we hear we have to love our neighbor. But Scripture's clear in the fact that you want to know who our neighbor is? It's whoever you happen to be running across in that day. So we can't love God if we don't love neighbor. But ultimately, the good news in this passage really comes from that understanding that it is Jesus Christ who has fulfilled the law. It's only in Jesus Christ, and in following him, being in him, having our identity in him, that we are able to fully be righteous. And so we answer that call to live into the way that God wants the kingdom to be, to love him, to love neighbor at the same time. And also remembering that we can never fully please God. We can never fulfill the law unless we follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Even as we learn from your Son, Jesus Christ, about the central tenets and commandments of your kingdom, that it is in Jesus, in his death on the cross, that we see love of God and love of neighbor perfectly embodied. So God, help us to turn to you, to find our end, our purpose, our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Amen.